Well, today it's a real privilege to have Chris Patch here. She has been a kindergarten teacher for 21 years. A lot of experience with kids to share with us. And all four of my boys had her, and I've always told people she is the ultimate kindergarten teacher. Absolutely. I was always impressed with her ability to be loving and nurturing and yet have absolute control of the class at all times. And I asked my youngest son, Alec, on the ride to school today, what do you remember about Mrs. Patch? And he says, she is very, very nice, and she always made the class laugh all the time. And I kept a journal for each of my kids. I'd write them little notes. And I have entries on kindergarten and Mrs. Patch and everyone. But when I said, I asked you, Alec, what you liked about kindergarten, and you said the grab box. You, if you are good for 5 days, you get to pick a toy out. You got your name on the board the second day of school. So when the chance for the grab box came, most of the class got to grab, and you didn't. And you had to wait another day, and it killed me. I could see how hard it was for you. But boy, did it make an impression. You've been great ever since. So I think Chris has a really good feel for what works and what doesn't with this age group, so I'm excited to hear what she has to say. But I also wanted to let you know, in addition to being a teacher, she has two grown boys that are 20 and 24. And she was a stay-at-home mom with them for 8 years and then worked part-time until they were in school for full-time. She's also been married for 25 years and been a home church leader for 25 years. So we are very excited and very intrigued to see, out of all of that experience, what has she come up with as her top 5 lessons that she has learned? So she's going to share that with us. Why don't we pray and we'll have her speak. Well, God, we just all want to take a big breath, deep breath here, and stop all the hurrying we've been doing this morning and things in our mind, put those aside, and ask for you to speak to us through Chris this morning. We know that you know all the different parents here, what they're struggling with, what they need encouragement in, what they need direction in, and I just pray you'll guide Chris as she's speaking to communicate some things to them that are really going to help them. I just thank you for her and how she has opened up her life to you to be used by you in any way. So we thank you for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. Good morning. Well, I want you to know, first of all, I'm definitely not an expert on parenting, but I have raised two boys, Jason and John, who are walking with the Lord, and that is totally by the grace of God, not because Doug and I are perfect parents. Far from it. And I was asked to give some parenting advice. So I'm going to talk about the top 5 parenting tips that have worked for the Patch family, and I hope they help you. And I'm sure there's a lot of information here. It's going to raise a lot of questions. So please jot them down, and we'll have time for questions at the end. And just ask God to show you which one or two things he's challenging you to apply in your life today. Well, the first parenting tip is what my husband and I came up with, is how are we going to define our children's success in life? You know, of course, your children make their own choices, but what we decide is successful will highly influence our children. You know, our culture esteems career, financial security, a comfortable lifestyle, and go on and on. But the Bible has a very different view of success. Yes, you should succeed in your career. My 24-year-old is a mechanical engineer. And I hope every day, and I pray every day, that he glorifies God in his job. And that he will bring honor to God by the way he interacts with his coworkers. But that doesn't define his success, or that becomes an idol. In 1 Timothy, Paul reminded Timothy that the goal of our instruction is love. Yes, we do need to raise responsible, independent young men and women, okay? But raising them to share the love of God to others is what matters most to God. According to God, as parents, we are to develop children who learn how to love God, learn how to love others God's way, to invest in people. And that's the longest impact. They're going to have that impact for all eternity. When you invest in people, you know, what you have done to love other people, then you're going to be rewarded when you get to heaven. So it's so important for your child to learn at an early age that they are not the center of the universe. The whole world does not revolve around them. That people are more important than things and their own agenda. So this first parenting tip is very important, and it's foundational for how you're going to parent your child in all aspects. And here's a practical suggestion that's on your handout. What Doug and I prayed about was coming up with a family mission statement together. You know, what do we want our family to represent? How do we want to represent our family to the outside world and to others? And our extended family and our friends and our neighbors. We had to really pray about that first together. And then we took it before our kids, and we all decided together what we wanted to say as a family. What was our family mission statement? And we turned to the Word, of course. A couple verses that we use, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, where God says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the other verse, I think it's in Jeremiah or Joshua, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." That's what we wanted for our family, okay? So kind of, you know, pray about that, what you would like your family to be known as. And really, what we decided was we wanted to prioritize what God prioritized, and that's investing in His kingdom for all eternity. So our family mission statement, I think it's on the handout, was to work as a family and individually to accomplish God's plan for us to reach people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus and help younger Christians grow. And we should do this with a constantly growing character that more reflects the love of Christ. So maybe take some time and see what you can come up with. You can use mine. I don't care. It's not perfect. But but I think that this family mission statement really helped me with decisions I had to make. For example, when we moved from Clintonville to the Worthington area, we had always had home church in our house, the adult home church. Well, when we moved into our new neighborhood, there were some new needs, and we found out about them. They needed a new place for junior high. And at the same time, they needed a new place for high school group. Well, it just so happened, my son Jason was entering high school, and my son John was in junior high. So they both came to me. "These are the needs, Mom. We got to do this. I had to pray. I said, you know, of course, my husband and Jason and John were all for it. And I said, "I really want to pray. I want to say, let my yes be yes. I really want to do this with, really for the Lord, not just to please them." So I prayed about it. And as I was praying, guess what happened to slip out of my Bible? Our family mission statement. And, you know, I had a list of things why it would be hard. That it's going to be chaos. The house is going to be a mess, whatever. And I have three messy boys. Sorry, I called my husband a boy, but... that family mission statement slipped out, and it brought me to tears, and I called them all in, and I said, you know, "I've been praying about this, we should do this." And I said this, and I reread our family mission statement, and I said, "This is what God wants us to do, but as a team, we got to do it together." And they all offered how they could help and that we could make it work. And it worked for the most part. It was awesome. There were a couple times we forgot when junior high cell group was. And we'd gone out for pizza, and we came home, and they're having the Bible study on our lawn. And I said, "I am so sorry. We will leave you a key next time." And John was late. He goes, "Oh, I thought it was last week." So we got the weeks mixed up. But you know what? God is bigger than that. And it was such a blessing and such a great witness to our neighbors to have all those things going on in our house. And as a matter of fact, one of my dear friends, Mavis, I believe it was her son that was coming to our house for high school group. And she would go by our house on a number of nights and always say, "Well, what's going on there, you know," at first. And then her son started coming, and he challenged her to come. And that's how she came to the adult home church. Even though she was complaining about all the cars and the craziness, she came and through her son. So it's a pretty cool witness. Okay, so how will you define your child's success in life? By the culture or by God's view of success? God designed marriage and the family, so He really knows what's best for your child, even more than you do. He created your child, and He entrusted your children to you. and you can trust your children to him as you follow him and you choose to prioritize what he prioritizes. If you want what God wants for your child, you will leave a legacy of love to your child. But you might be saying to yourself, I can't love my children the way God does. Well, good, we're all in the same boat. Only God can love your child unconditionally. But he does give us the resources to love our children the way he does. And that's the next parenting tip. The next parenting tip is to prioritize your time with the Lord daily. That's one of his resources, the Word of God. And I was trying to think through when I first tried to read the Bible. And it was like reading someone else's mail. And it really is, until you come into a personal love relationship with the God of the universe. And I didn't really know that. I really thought if I attended church every Sunday and if I was a good person, I was a Christian and I was going to go to heaven. I didn't understand really the depth of what Christ did on the cross for me individually. And so my plea for you is just to investigate the truths of Christianity and to see what Christ has done for you. He, you know, came down, God sent his only son to come down on this earth over 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty that we should pay for all of our sins, all of our bad choices, so we could have a relationship with him. And he wants to give us the abundant life. He wants to give us purpose and meaning in this life, and he wants us to have eternal security. I thought I had it by my good works. I didn't. I wasn't good enough. I knew that in my heart of hearts. But I kept striving and striving. Now we don't have to strive. Once we've received Christ into our hearts, he's done it for us. So he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible better. Thank God for that. So the Bible is God's love letter to us. And I prioritize that every day. And the Holy Spirit's going to help you understand God's word and make it come alive to you. And that's what he's done for me. I believe children are the number one sanctifiers in our lives. Would you agree? All you have to do is look at your child or children and you see your own sins and weaknesses coming out in them. I don't know about you, but this really drives me to God's grace. And the Bible will help you understand God's grace in a deeper and a deeper way. As we extend grace to ourselves, then we're going to be able to extend it to our kids. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, I can't get enough of God's word. I don't understand God's grace like I should. I'm still learning. And the Christian life is a lifelong journey of understanding God's grace in a deeper and deeper way. How we can apply the gospel in our lives daily. To ourselves, to our children, and to others. So if you want to understand the mind of God, you need to spend time in the Bible. It transforms our minds, so we're not going to raise our kids the way the culture says is best. We're going to raise them the way God says is best. Okay? If you want to learn how to love your child sacrificially and help them to learn to invest in his kingdom for all eternity by loving others, then read the Bible. You can't just say it's important, you need to do it. Children learn best by modeling. And believe me, they see right through you, especially when they're teenagers. So just wait, all you parents of young kids. They will call a spade a spade. That's all good, though. So you can come up with all the excuses you want, but like, especially when the kids are young, you can say, I'm just too busy. They keep interrupting me. You can go on and on with excuses. But remember this, we always make time for what's important. If you say you want God to be the most important thing in your life, and you want that for your kids, you need to live this out in front of your child. Are you excited about what God is teaching you? If not, pray for a longing and a craving for God's word, like the psalmist in Psalm 119. You know, he just said, I delight in your word every day. I long for your word. You know, otherwise, how are your kids going to be excited about it if you're not? So just pray about that. And here's some practical suggestions. I came up with this when I was a young mom and had lots of demands. And I used to babysit kids when I was a stay-at-home mom at 6 o'clock in the morning. They'd drop them off. Two-and-a-half-year-olds when Jason was about 18 months. So I would get up at 5:30 thinking, okay, I can have my quiet time before they come over. Well, Jason would get up at 5:35. So I had a choice, you know. And did I view that as an interruption or as an opportunity, you know? And that's where I came up with this plan, because I learned by failing. Okay, I used to get a little, you know, angry or whatever. I reacted in the flesh instead of responding in love, and I thought it's defeating the whole purpose of getting in the Word so I can be a more loving parent. So I came up with this plan, and it's called my ABCD plan. My A plan was, and first and foremost, I made it my desire to get in the Word of God, not my goal. If you make something a goal and somebody interferes with your goal, you react, right? So I made it my desire, I am going to get in the Word today. And here's my A plan. My A plan is, I'm going to do it before the kids get up in the morning. What happens half the time? When you make it your desire, then you view it, like Miller says in his book, A Praying Life, when your kids interrupt you, it's not an interruption. It's an opportunity to pray with them or talk with them or just say good morning and have breakfast with them. My B plan was, I would have my quiet time when my children would take a nap. My C plan was when they would go to bed. Okay, I would read the Bible with them every night, and then I would have my quiet time when they went to bed. My D plan, last but not least, was before I went to bed at night. Okay, so in case you have something going on that evening or whatever. But it just seemed like every day I could get my time in the Word. And, you know, the Word of God, you know, just like he shared with in the Old Testament, it's manna. We need it every day, because we cannot parent our children and love our children the way God does without God's perspective, without God's input in our life. So that might help you. I don't know. Maybe you can come up with your own plan. Another plan is maybe getting, like I remember doing D.A. Carson, For the Love of God, and that helped me get through the whole Bible in 1 or 2 years. You can do the 1-year plan or the 2-year plan. Right now I'm doing the Jesus Calling, and it's a little devotional, and it gives you, she's a missionary, and she has a little devotional as if God is speaking right to you, which he is through his word, and she gives you passages, and that's been really cool. Or you can just start by reading the Gospel of John. That's actually the first book in the Bible I read, and that really speaks about how loving Jesus is. Or you can take a Bible class and study with a friend. That always helps too. So those are some thoughts, and maybe afterwards we can come up with some more ideas that you guys have. Some other things to do is discuss CT teachings on the way home with your child, central teachings. Okay? What did you know, when you go to central teaching, your kids go to either Oasis, TNT, high school group, or blowout. So as soon as they get in the car, what an opportunity, especially with boys. You know, I don't know about you guys, but boys do not like this, looking straight at you. They like focusing on something else other than mom staring at them and asking them 100 questions. So I'm driving, and I'm not looking at them. Oh, by the way, this is what God was teaching me at CT today. This was so cool what I got out of Psalms 23 today. And, you know, whatever. And what did you learn today? And then it just naturally comes up. So do what works for your child, but that seemed to work for us. So God wants us to think about what we're learning and how it applies in our lives and our children's lives. And he wants the Word to transform us more and more in the image of his Son. And make sacrifices to get your child under the Word of God. I know it's hard. Sometimes it's really hard, because sometimes I remember at one point in my life, Jason had, I believe, a high school group. They were meeting at Calumet, the blowout, and then high school group was up here, and we were up here all at the same time. Well, how is that going to work? Instead of getting overwhelmed by it, saying, wow, you know, this is a little bit of a sacrifice. I might have to leave a half hour early. But the real sacrifice are the people that are leading, you know, the kids, Oasis, blowout, TNT, high school group. pray for them. They're making the real sacrifices. I'm just kind of picking up all my kids' friends and driving them to three places. But the neat thing about that is, you know, God is bigger than our schedules. He can help you work it out. You know, sometimes we'd have to drive two cars. Doug would go one way, I'd go the other way, and we'd meet up. But we worked it out. We made a sacrifice. We said, this is important. We're going to make sure our kids get under God's word. The word has helped me so much to learn to take my identity from the Lord versus my kids' behavior or my kids' performance. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, we parent out of God's approval of us. God has approved you to be the parent of your children. He gave them to you. And God has called us to influence our children to live from His approval for the things of God, not living for the world's approval or the world's definition of success. So this is grace-motivated service to others. You can't make your kids do this, but you can live it out in front of them. Actions speak louder than words. And here's an example that I learned the hard way by failing with my oldest son, Jason. And when he was in high school, I learned that the hard way that I was taking my identity from my son's approval, the way he treated me and respected me. And that really, I really came to find out that that was my idol. I wanted his approval and respect more than I wanted God's. So how I learned this was we were in a heated argument. It started out with him, but I'm the adult, but I ended up reacting back in the flesh. And then my son, my husband, the very loving husband that he is, pulled me aside later and said, wow, I really didn't know who the teenager was. That's all he said. That's all he had to say. That brought me to my knees before the Lord. I was just like, wow, that says something here. I'm supposed to be teaching my son how it is to learn to take my identity, security, and significance from God, and I wasn't. So the good news was I went before the Lord. I did the Psalms 139 prayer, which says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way within me, and lead me to your way. Well, he showed me. You know, I wasn't believing the promises of God. I wasn't believing that he says, you know, you're living like an orphan. You know, you are my adopted child, and I respect you. You know, you, Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Yet I'm saying I want my son's approval more than yours. Okay? So basically what I had to do is I had to come to repent of this and say, God, I am not believing you. I want to believe you. Help me in my unbelief. And what it did is I just preached those gospel truths to me. It freed me up to love my son the way God did, the way that was best for my son. It wasn't about me. And I had a chance to go back to my son and tell him what God was teaching me, that no matter how he responded, I still loved him, but that there were consequences for his actions, but that I was wrong. I was wrong to respond the way I did to him. And so it really freed me up to love him, that no matter how he treated me, I got my respect and significance and security from the Lord. And you know what? It totally changed our relationship. I think my son didn't see the perfect parent, and he still hasn't to this day. He never will. We laugh about it. It's great, but it's opened up such a deep relationship that we can be open about our own sins and our own weaknesses and our own struggles. He saw me really work through that, and then he came back to apologize later, and that opened up the whole, you know, just opened up our relationship into a deeper relationship. And it also totally freed me up with my younger son. I'm not saying that was a piece of cake at all, but I think it was much easier. First one, I think, is always tougher. So learn from it. Keep a journal so you remember. And just be open and humble about your mistakes. Okay, so let's see. Yeah, and about that, it does free us up to love our kids as we repent of our sins and our idols. It frees us up to love our kids the way God loves them. And because we already have God's approval, We get all our needs met in Him, so we don't have to get them from our kids. I was trying to get my needs met from my kids. The next point is the Bible helps you with discipline. Like Christ, we're called to love the sinner, your child, and hate the sin. You know, you're just one, it's one sinner going to another sinner. We're really no better than our kids. I mean, I see my own sins in my own kids' life, so just go as one sinner to another sinner. And the Bible helps you and gives you God's perspective on every area of your life, including conflict resolution, how to resolve conflict God's way. And one book I highly recommend is called The Young Peacemaker. And at the Summer Institute this summer, the wife wrote The Young Peacemaker. The husband wrote The Peacemaker, and he's coming. Do you know his name, Sherry? Okay. And I wish we were getting her to come, because I would love to hear how she would teach The Young Peacemaker. But I'm doing it in my kindergarten class. And I tell you, the kindergartners are learning how to be peacemakers with one another. I have seen over the years the kids' hearts transform. You know, kids that were really, you know, if you think about it, last year I had 25 kids thrown into a room. They don't really know each other. They're coming from all different backgrounds, and yet they're called to get along with one another. You know, it's challenging. And so, you know, and if it's all the responsibility is on the teacher, it's almost impossible. Well, what this does, it helps them learn how to help the other children become peacemakers, and they have to own it. So they have a role. So someone can, you know, go down the slippery slope and make a bad choice, and the other person can help that person get back on top of the slippery slope and become a peacemaker by resolving conflict God's way instead of always telling on the teacher. So it has been really amazing. So they sell that book at the bookstore. It's really good. It's been helping in my teaching. The third parenting tip, which is a resource God has given us to love our children His way, is prayer. Pray for your child and with your child daily. You know, God places within you a desire to talk with Him. He is our personal, loving Father. He cares about us, and He always welcomes you into His presence. We can be confident we can go into His presence no matter what we do, no matter how much we've screwed up. And God will help you learn to talk with Him. We learn to pray by praying. I know for me, when I first became a believer, it was really awkward to pray out loud. So I just started praying on my own, and then I tried to pray out loud. And in Miller's book, this is, I think, my favorite book on prayer. It's called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And he talks about two principles of developing your prayer life, which I believe is on your handout. The first one is keep in touch with God throughout the day. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we pray without ceasing. We talk to God on a moment-by-moment basis, which says, you know, God, I can't raise my kids on my own. I need your help. I need your help right now, because right now I'm angry and I want to just react. Is that going to help your child? No, God, show me how I can respond your way. God, show me what it is that's driving this inordinate emotion that I have to make my child perform this certain way. Show me that, God, so that I'm freed up to love them and discipline them the way you would want me to. So praying spontaneously throughout the day, between situations, praying with other Christians, asking them for their help, saying, I don't have it all together as a parent. Do you have any input? What can I do in this situation? This is what I did. Maybe you're going to let someone know how you sinned. It's okay. You know, and that's what the grace of God is all about. You know, and that's why God has placed us into His body to all help one another. I might read this. I don't know if I can. I don't have my reading glasses. I forgot about that. That's what happens when you turn 50. Miller opens up about how he has I don't know how many kids he has, I forget, but he has a handicapped child as well. And is it 4 or 5 kids, Sherry? I don't know, but he has a lot of kids. 5? Yeah, it's amazing. And what he learns, and he admits how he sometimes reacts in the flesh, but how God has been teaching him how to respond in love. And that was my mantra for years. And he says, my restless spirit wants to get going, but when I accept the place that God has given me in traffic, a checkout line, or with a whining child, I open a small door from my soul to God. So I thought that was a good quote. So I think you need this ongoing prayer when you're raising kids, because you need to learn to depend on him and ask him for his help to discipline your child. You know, and like I said, my mantra for years was, how can I respond in love versus react in the flesh with my child? So God helped me to build my prayer life through my kids when I realized I just couldn't do it on my own. It's impossible. Help me, Lord. And the second principle that Miller lays out in the praying life is to structure quality time with God. You know, begin with Bible reading and reflection, and then pray. So, and he says, conversation with God breaks down into two questions. How am I doing? What is coming at me? Am I happy? Am I sad? Am I thankful? Am I discouraged? Am I angry? Or am I frustrated? And what is God saying to me? And what does the word say? I might be able to read this. He says, when I reflect on these two questions in my prayer journal, the living God removes the fog and I see my true self. This leads to repentance. You can't walk with the shepherd and not begin to change. His presence allows us to take an honest interior look at our own selves. So what is God saying to me, and what does the word say? And one of the best things you can do for your kids is to pray for them. A great challenge that Martha McCallum laid out to us when I was in her challenge group years ago when the kids were young, she said, you know, pray Colossians 1, 9 through 12 for your child, for your children, for your husband, and see what happens. See how God changes their heart. Here's what Colossians 1, 9 through 12 says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God. So right now, I'm asking God. God, I'm asking you to fill my son Jason with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, that Jason may live a life worthy of the Lord, that may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. What a powerful prayer to pray for your kids and your husband. She challenged us to pray it every day for a month and say, don't say anything to your kids, your husband, that you did this. And I did. And then I went on going and found other scriptures, prayers that Paul wrote out to pray for my kids. And I saw a change in heart in their attitudes, but first in my own heart for them, prioritizing what God said was important for their lives, not what the culture said. It really helped me. So, and then it helped remind me that I am not their Holy Spirit. God is. God. I want God to control their lives, not me. So it's so cool to go back and see how God has answered specific prayers for your children. I don't know if I was supposed to read another quote here. This book is so good, I would just say get it, and then I don't have to read so many quotes. One of the things to do is keep a prayer journal and get a prayer journal for your kids. I started out with just getting a journal for them and saying, this is your prayer journal. Just try to write out one thing that you're thankful to God for every day. So, but you do your own prayer journal, because I tell you, it's really cool to go back and see the answered prayers. And he says, many of us rush around with much conscious knowledge of the pilgrimage God is carving out for us. When tragedy strikes, we've not learned the ways of God, so we have no frame of reference from which to respond. So we slog through life, missing the divine touches. Writing in a prayer journal helps us take stock of our location on the journey. We can become poets, artists with our souls. When we keep a prayer journal, we can reflect on what God is doing, on the patterns of our Father's care instead of reacting to life. If we see our lives as a pilgrimage, then it becomes an integrated whole. It makes sense. When we understand the story, it quiets our souls. It's okay to have a busy life. It's crazy to have a busy soul. So, let's see. I think the prayer journal for my own kids, you know, I got it when they were really young that my youngest son, John, could only draw pictures of what he was thankful for, and I would dictate his words. But I think that it would teach, you know, it teaches them gratitude versus being so negative and self-focused and discontent. And pray for their friends, their worries and their concerns, and take them to God. Another suggestion, we put a big, just ginormous world map on the wall. Okay? We prayed for missionaries, and we prayed for my ginormous family. I have 9 siblings, and my sister-in-law is here right now. Hey, Sue. And we put pictures up of the family that lived in other parts, you know, of the country. As a matter of fact, Jesus and Bob were in the Air Force and traveling around all parts of the world, and for all the missionaries that we supported and all the missionaries in our church, and we prayed for them. And, you know, we used the book You Can Change the World. It's a children's book, and I'd highly recommend it because you can pray through different people groups that don't know Jesus, and it really gives them a bigger picture instead of their own tunnel vision. Here's one of the what really motivated my prayer life was I read Becky Tarabassi's book on prayer. That's probably 80s, but oh well, for what it's worth. And I don't even know if they make this anymore, but she made a My Partner Prayer notebook, and it divides it up into different categories: praise, you know, starting with you know, praising God, all his attributes and how awesome he is in your life, admitting your sins, requests, thanksgiving, listening, and then, you know, messages. But I had a separate couple pages for my sons. And what's so cool is to go back and look. How has God answered these prayers, you know? In salvation, I prayed that Jason would be able to understand more and more what receiving you, Lord, and his life means. And I put all these scriptures. I can't read all this because I don't have my reading glasses. Help me to, you have them in there. They're in the little orange thing in my Ohio State bag, Fran. Thank you. Help me to take the time to pray more throughout the day with him about this. Make the Bible stories come alive, not just at night. Like I really prayed how to be a little more creative in teaching the Bible. Thank you, Fran. I prayed that he would have a real desire to turn to the Lord on a moment-by-moment basis, and I wrote that he's got to see it in me first. I prayed for Jason's friends. I listed a bunch of his friends that I'm still praying for today that aren't walking right now with God, and many of them are. And many of them are really walking, so it's awesome to see that. Just prayed that they would be a good influence for each other. I prayed, you know, about the world, that God would counteract the influence of the world on Jason and keep him from being misled from wrong peer groups. I prayed for his inner life. Show me how to touch Jason's inner life. Help me to be patient and listening to his feelings. Can't read my writing. Drawing him out more and getting him into his world. Help me to be positive, not critical of him. Help me to be an example of your love to Jason. Help me with my words. to respond in love versus react in the flesh. I prayed for my son's partner in the future. That's wild. He's now married. He got married in June. I prayed that they may be equally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6:14, and a strong influence on each other spiritually, that they would be walking Christians. God answered that prayer. So thankful for Christina. For a peace and a calmness inside him, slowing him down enough to listen the first time, not modeling for my own weakness. I put 2 Corinthians 12:9. Just goes on and on and on, my prayers I had for him. On and on and on, my prayers for John. And just to see how many of those have been answered, it's just, it really builds your faith. God is personal. God cares about your kids more than you do. He wants to know our concerns. Be faithful in your prayers. That's the best gift you can give your child. And I actually got to, on the encouragement night, that when my son got engaged, they had a big party. They had to move it to the 4th Street Cafe because so many people were coming. And they went around. I'd never been to one before because it's my first son getting married. But they went around, all these college kids, and said a note of encouragement of why, you know, how God has been, you know, working in Christina's life and God's been working in Jason's life. And I remembered, I didn't have this with me, obviously, but I remembered my prayer and I got to say that I prayed that God would bring a woman that loved God, put God first over Jason, and he answered that prayer. So that was really cool to be able to share that. And I still ask my kids to this day, what can I be praying for you about? And what's so cool, now they're asking me. They're asking me that question back, and it's such a blessing. And they're praying for me right now, because I asked them to pray about this today. Okay, the fourth parenting tip, which is a resource given to us by God to help us love our children His way, is to raise your child in Christian community. You know, there's a bunch of scriptures to back that up. I think I put it on your handout. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. A really good book is Loving God's Way by Gary DeLashmet. And it all talks about receiving and giving God's love with one another. And this is so important, like I talked about before, to get input and advice from others on your marriage and on your parenting. And I'll be really honest with you. This saved my marriage. My husband and I have been married 25 years. And that's a true blessing. And that's by the grace of God. And I am so thankful how God placed us in His body. And we admitted to other believers in Christ, we need help. The fireworks went off when we first got married, and it wasn't in a good way. And yet, as we learned, as we learned to humble ourselves and open up and work on what God was teaching each one of us individually about our own character, he transformed our marriage. You know, it is the triangle. It is God first. But you need the help of other Christians. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian and grow. And it's the same with your kids. And I'm so thankful for my home church friends, and I'm so thankful for this Christian school here. I'm thankful for Oasis, TNT, Blowout, high school leaders, college leaders. I am so thankful. Please, please, please pray for them. They have a tough and a sacrificial job. I mean, they are investing in your kids, so pray for them. But they really help, you know, the spiritual input of your kids. And when you think about this, when you read through the whole Bible, it starts in the Old Testament, and the first generation, knew God. They love God. They put Him first. The second generation in the Old Testament was complacent. The third generation didn't know God at all. That's scary. And Doug and I realized, you know what? Even though we were walking with the Lord, we're like the first generation, there's no guarantees with our kids. We need all the help we can get. We don't want our kids to be complacent. We don't want our kids to not know God at all. We want our kids to walk with the Lord and have that abundant life like He talks about in John 10:10, to get their true meaning and fulfillment in life from God. So you need all the help you can get. So get it from the body of Christ. And the other aspect of God placing us in His body is so that the world can see something different in the community of believers. How are we demonstrating His love to people in the world? And this is what brought me to a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. I had spent 2 weeks at a camp for handicapped children, and every night I was asking these Christians, what is it that you have that I don't have? And by the end of those 2 weeks, and I got my questions answered, they took me to His Word, and it was Jesus Christ. And I accepted Christ by the end of those 2 weeks. And thank you, God, He has totally changed my life and my kids' life, and I'm so thankful. And try to get out in the community and serve with your kids. You know, when my kids were young, we did the homeless ministry. And I forget what it was called back then, but I think it was Faith Mission. And we made and took meals to, I believe it was the Trinity House. And my kids had to help serve. And then they made friends. They put on plays and read the Bible to these kids. It was just so cool. And what was really neat, was I think it's so good for them to be around kids that are less fortunate than themselves. So it just teaches them that they have so much to be thankful for. The other thing we did is I had a patch cooking class once a week, and we would bake for somebody in need. You know, it could be somebody in your home church who is hurting. It could be somebody in the neighborhood. We happen to have a lot of single moms, and we would babysit for them and bake for them. You know, cleaning the house for home church. You know, that could be a chore, but instead, it could be a real ministry that you do together. And we always started by praying first, and we'd make it fun. Let's do a 10-minute tornado, you know? And then we would do our jobs, but trying to teach them to do it with an attitude of thankfulness and that this is really serving other people so they don't come in tripping over your toys. So we taught them it was about serving others and about the biblical principle that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we also had lots of people over for dinner. So, you know, this helped engage my kids in the lives of other people. The fifth and final parenting tip, and believe me, there's a lot more. I had 10, and I thought, I don't have enough time, so we're just going to do the top five. Aren't you happy? Given to us by God is celebrating the institution of family, which God designed. And that is spending quality time together as a family and separate parent-kid times and date nights too. So really what this means is just investing in your children. And that takes time, and you need to plan for it. And that's in addition to eating dinners together as a family, which I think is really important, instead of eating it in front of the TV or whatever, or not eating together at all. It's real important to come together as a family. And I know even with being raised with 9 siblings, we always came together as a family and ate together. So that was a real important lesson I learned. So it must be scheduled so that you're investing in one another's lives. And this way, when we do get busy doing God's work, like going to home church or taking a class or going to women's group or men's group, or serving others, we can look at our kids in the eyes and not feel guilty because we have those concrete times together. And this helps our kids see, yes, you know, you are important to me. You matter to me, but you are not the center of the universe. And these things like home church, going out and serving others in the community, they're going to help me to be a more loving parent and help them to learn to do the same thing as we model it in our own lives. And this is a really good time as you're leaving for home church or you're leaving to go out and serve in the community or you're whatever you're doing, you're going to take a class. You can explain to them why you're doing what you're doing and what God's teaching you and how you've been blessed by doing this. And ask them to pray for you. My kids always prayed for us, no matter what I was doing. I said, can you please pray for mommy? Mommy's going out right now, and I don't feel very adequate doing what I'm doing. Can you please pray for me? And they would. Or could you please pray for this friend of mine that I'm getting together with? I don't know how to love her. And they did. Their prayers are beautiful. They got a lot of faith. This book, How to Really Love Your Child by Ross Campbell, is excellent. And he talks about how to show love through eye contact, physical contact, and focused attention. And I have a couple quotes that I'll try to read real quick. I think there's one on your paper, too. Do you guys have it on your handout? Okay. He said, before anything else, before teaching and guiding your kids or leading by example and before discipline, you must have unconditional love for your child. He says, unconditional love must be the primary relationship with a child or everything else is unpredictable, especially their attitudes and behavior. And then he goes on to say, what are the priorities in your life? Where does your child fit in? Does he take first priority, second, third, fourth? You must determine this. Otherwise, your child will take a low precedence and suffer from some degree of neglect. No one else can do this for you. A spouse cannot determine your child's priority in your life, nor can your minister, counselor, employer, or friend. Only you can do this. So what is it, fellow parent? What and who gets priority in your life? Job, church, spouse, house, hobby, children, television, social life, career. In almost all families that have found contentment, satisfaction, happiness, and genuine thankfulness among all family members, the parents possess a similar priority system. Usually their first priority is of an ethical nature, such as a strong religious faith or moral code. In most cases, this is manifested by placing God first in their lives and having a warm, comforting, loving, supportive relationship with Him. They use this relationship to influence all other relationships. Their second priority is the spouse, and he discussed this previously in the book, and the children take priority number three. As you can see, real happiness is found in family orientation, spiritual family, then physical family, God, spouse, children. These are essential. The remaining priorities are important, of course, but these three must come first. So this is a really good book, great resource. And here's some examples from our own life, the Patch family. We would have two family nights per week. We usually had Thursday night and Sunday night. And we had two date nights. And we'd get a date night in after the kids went to bed on Thursday night. And we usually had our second family time on Sunday afternoon. Our date night would be on Sunday evening. So I think knowing that we had that, because my husband teaches class every Wednesday night, and he was also in seminary for a while when I was a stay-at-home mom, it was good to know that I had those concrete times. And my kids knew that we had those concrete times together. So when there were other needs, sure, we were flexible. We would sometimes switch our family night from Thursday night to Friday night or whatever if there was a pressing need that we had a chance to serve a family in need or something. But we knew we had a consistent basis built with them, okay? So a fun thing that we did is I had our kids come up with fun things they like to do. 10 things that cost, 10 things that didn't cost, and we put it in a hat. You know, we'd tear them up. So every family night on Thursday night and Sunday, they would pick from the hat. And I remember one time when my husband was in seminary and I was a stay-at-home mom, we were kind of short on funds. John picked from the hat 10 times before he found something free that we could do. But it really taught him a good lesson. And it taught him that, you know, you don't have to have fun together as a family because it costs, you know, by doing something that costs a lot. You can have fun doing something free. It's all about spending time together. So, and my kids, to this day, we still have family time, and they always look forward to family time. They look forward to separate dad and kid time and mom and kid time. And just try to be creative, you know. Look at your kids' strengths and weaknesses and what they really like. Like my one son loved to hunt. And so my husband doesn't really like to, the second son didn't like to hunt that well, but he exposed him to it. My younger son liked to, so they went hunting together. I didn't go hunting with my kids. I didn't really like to hunt, but I would go shooting with them, and I would go out and run the dog with them, things like that as a family time. My one son loved to go hiking. Well, my husband doesn't really like to hike that well, but he loves to work with wood, so he helped make a hiking stick with my son John so John and I could go hiking together. You know, he helped out with what John and I like to do. My older son loved to play tennis, so we played tennis together. Just whatever you can do that you can build that, have fun together. And, you know, we would read the word together too, but going out and doing fun things. We'd have a game night, you know, go biking, whatever. I'm sure you can come up with a lot of ideas. So, you know, my kids, we still have a family dinner. And let me tell you, when they grow up, it's harder. My Jason is married now, and John's 20 and living in a ministry house on campus and going to Ohio State. It's harder to get time with them now, but we still do. We have a family night every Thursday night. We now it's Jason, Christina, John, and our adopted daughter from Ireland, Katrina, because her parents are over in Ireland. And sometimes we include, we're hooking up with the Furnos this week because their son Tanner's in town, and they're going to meet us at Hound Dogs, and we're all going to have a family dinner. So we make it work. We meet at Hound Dogs, or we meet because it's on campus, and then they can go off to their Bible studies, or we meet up at my house. But we make it work, and we try to get the separate times in, too. And it's tougher, so start while they're young. And I'll never forget the night we were having family night. It was a Thursday night, and my son Jason got a phone call from his friend Kyle, a real good buddy of his from high school, and he played soccer with him. And he said, "What are you doing tonight, Jason?" He says, "Oh, we're having family night." And he goes, "What's that?" So it's hard to tell, but Jason told him the story. He said, "This is what family night is. This is what we do. We're just playing games right now and hanging out." He goes, "Wow, I never do that." And Jason goes, "Why don't you come on over?" So Kyle came over, and he had family night with us. And, you know, and that makes me sad, but that his family has, you know, they got a divorce, and he was really hurting at the time, and we were able to reach out to him. So be flexible with your family time. Include others, too, because it's a blessing when you do. But, you know, when you invest and spend quality time with each other, you learn to appreciate each other, you know, learn to laugh at each other and laugh at your weaknesses, and you learn to make memories together. You learn to encourage one another and forgive each other, and you learn to talk to one another and pray for one another and serve together. Even doing family chores together can be fun. And what my kids really learned, too, a big mantra I had, was are we building each other up or are we tearing each other down? You know, when you go out into the world, you're going to get torn down. But in this house, we build each other up. And that's what we tried to do. You know, even going around the room and saying, what's one encouraging thing you can say to your brother today? Instead of being critical of him, you know? That always helps. So, and this is where my boys learned how to relate to their future wife, like Christina. This is how I learned to bear the brunt of three men's jokes. And this is, you know, where you learn to, where they learn to love in their family as the stepping stone for how they learn to love others in the world. And a question for you is, do you take joy and delight in spending time with your kids? If not, pray about that. In summary, do you want to leave a legacy of love to your child? Then start with yourself. Am I growing in any of these areas? Am I growing in my love relationship with the God of the universe? Am I growing in my knowledge of the Bible and in prayer? Am I learning how to love others in Christian community? Am I learning how to serve out in my community and love others in the world? If not, maybe we don't truly believe God knows what's best for our children. He knows what will bring your children true fulfillment and joy. So why not try parenting his way? And that's all I have. And I want to apologize. On your handout under the word, I said there was a handout to give you. Well, I lied. Because I have seemed to have lost the handout from when I did this at VBS. But basically, if you want to jot down these two questions, this is really what the handout said. When you get in the Word on a daily basis, if you just ask yourself these two questions, this will really help you understand God's Word in a more personal way. What does the Bible, what does this passage say about God? So the handout was just three categories. The first category was, what does it say about God? What does it say about me? And then the third category was, if I really believe these truths, what would this look like in my life? So that's the handout I was going to give you to help you make God's word come alive for you and your kids. So sorry about that. But any questions or comments? Sure, it's raised a lot of questions.
I was thinking about what you were saying here, and I think sometimes it can seem overwhelming, like how can you, you know, have these set times? How can you be involved in the community? How can I do all these different things? And I think that's where going to God's Word, going to God and asking Him, and, you know, that's the whole idea of seek first the kingdom of God and all the other things shall be added unto you. And I think He'll help us get the right perspective on how we spend our time, the things that we do. And, you know, and it can seem like, you know, just I think God can really just shine the spotlight of what are the things that are really the most important. Okay, maybe it's not the most important thing to have my floors cleaned all the time or something, You know, like He can just help us prioritize things and see things from His perspective.
I think that's really important because I think when my kids, when I was saying that wait till they become teenagers and they see right through you, they would hear me sometimes, you know, complain. I'd have a grumbly heart about maybe the third time I had to clean up the house that week for the three events we were doing. And, you know, I had to take that to God and repent of it. And they would call me on it. And it was really good. But you have to go back to God's word. And, you know, that was probably a day I wasn't in his word to remind me why I'm doing what I'm doing, you know, and then asking them for help and things like that for prayer. But I think that's so, so important. Yeah. Oh, hey, Sue has one.
I'm going to be bold about this. Maybe you could tell me, why does a Christian kid rebel?
Well, that's a big question. Well, I think because just off the top of my head, and please add any, you know, share too, but I think we're all born with an unclean heart. We're all born fallen. And so... really, we've all been born with that sin nature, so we all want to rebel against God. And I think that I've seen in my own kids, their first rebellion was in the Terrific Twos stage. Do you guys remember that? Maybe you still have Terrific Twos? And then it's interesting, I saw similar traits in the teenage years. real similar. And it's really interesting to know that, but we all have rebelled against God. And we're all, it's a lifelong process of learning how to respond and learn God's way on how to deal with life and others and our own character. And I think some kids rebel more than others. One of my sons didn't really go through a rebellion, but one son did. And there, you know, I know my dear friend has three boys that, you know, we raised our kids together, and they're all not walking with God, and it makes me sad, and I don't know why mine are and hers aren't. All I can say is, just like in the Old Testament, we don't know. First generation was sold out for the Lord. The second generation was complacent. The third generation didn't know God at all. They have their own free will choice. But what we can do is pray for them and try to live it out the best we can and model what Christ-like love is all about, and try to open up with other people and get their input and prayers too. As a matter of fact, in my little thing, I have a little book called How to Pray for Your Adult Children. And I bought it for my friend. And we are going through the book and praying that for her three kids and my three kids, because you know what? I don't know where my kids are going to be at, are at tomorrow. I remember Holly McCallum saying, be happy for today, in the parenting teens class. You don't know where your kids are going to be at tomorrow. Be happy for today. Keep praying for your kids. And they will rebel, you know, some more than others. And all we can pray is God, you know, remember God loves them more than we do. And hopefully he will bring them back. Does anything else... anybody else have anything else to share? Because that's a tough one.
I think part of it, too, is, you know, you can do your best to raise with the Bible and the prayer and everything else, yeah. But there always comes that point in their life where they have to make it their own. And Sometimes that comes through rebellion and just, I need to, you know, I've got to go out this way so that I can truly understand this other way that I've always been told, or, you know, so sometimes I think a little bit of it comes through crises that help them, as long as you're there and praying through it and working through it, that their faith becomes more tangible to them then.
That's really good. And thanks for sharing that, Susan. I remember when both my boys went through that, and I think they go through it at different times and maybe many times. It's kind of like that second decision for Christ. And we tend to have to do that more than once in our own lives because we go through different stages. So I remember them really making a second decision in Christ, both of them in junior high, and then again in high school. So it was when my son was trying to make his decision what he wanted to do in life. And he was 100% sure he was going to the Air Force Academy. First in line on their list, was getting interviewed and everything. And then he realized... all we did was ask him questions. We even took him to Colorado to see the Air Force Academy. We prayed with him, but we just asked him questions, said, have you ever asked God what he wants for your life? And he started praying about it. And then he got baptized his senior year in high school, and he, that was his testimony at the baptism. I've never asked God what he wants me to do in my life. And he started asking him, and he turned it down. And he decided, I think I'm going to grow more here. I think there's going to be too many temptations for me there. Not that that's wrong at all. You know, maybe God could have used him there too. It's a gray area. But in his heart of hearts, he knew he was doing it for these reasons, not for God's reasons. And then he chose to stay here and went. And I'm thankful for that. But you're right. They have to make their own decisions for themselves.
Hey, Chris, I just want to make a comment. Thanks for answering that. I know it's not easy to answer something that is, you know, that's not what we ask for our kids to reveal or pray for or anything like that. But the Satan is around us. And they, you know, the Satan, devour our Christian community kids. And that's his way of doing it. So I thank you for it. And I just don't want us to be blindsided on the lies, because I'm testifying for our kids, too. So our kids are 18 and 20-something in the same age. So it is important. For me, listening to your teaching, it almost like, can I redo it? You know, can I do over, you know? But, you know, as life goes on, I could still use this. Mm-hmm. And I pray for our kid and spending family time, and hopefully that God's grace will be placed upon it, you know? So.
Thanks for bringing that up, because we are in a spiritual battle. We really are. And Satan wants no better victory than to take our kids out and to take us out. So, yeah, we have to keep being fervent in our prayers for one another. And I pray for your kids every day. Her son Josh is going to move into a ministry house with my son John, and has just been leading all these kids to Christ. It's just so awesome. We're praying for your daughter, my niece. But, you know, we just don't know, and that's where we really have to be in prayer for one another, and really praying for the kids that are walking, because God can take them out, and it's scary to think, and he can take us out. If we, you know, that verse where, you know, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And if I think I can go through one day without God, he shows me I can't, then I fail again. So, any other questions or comments? And I think another thing I wanted to say about the modeling, which I think is really, really good, is for them to see you know, getting God's word. Because you can say you're doing it, but unless they see you. And, you know, so for when they interrupt you, you can just explain what you're doing and say, you want to study with me or whatever. That's kind of neat. And then you're viewing it as an opportunity rather than an interruption. And, you know, there are a lot of, you probably have other examples, but that would just be one way of modeling it.
Hi, I know you said you had 10 things and you only gave us 5 tips. Can you run through the 5 real quick? Oh. Or do you have a piece of paper or an email you can send out? These 5 were great.
Thank you. When I was first praying through these, I came up with 10, and then I narrowed it down to my top 5. And I'm 50 now, and I was preparing for this in June, so I have forgotten. But I will try to get back with you what those are, because but I just thought for the time we had. But I was just praying. I said, God, show me what you've taught me. What were the most important things? And these were my top 5, but I'm sorry.
Just going to say one more thing.
Yeah.
I think a lot of us can look at this and be overwhelmed and be like, man, I'm really screwing up as a parent. But I think one of the, and I'm sure it's on your list, but you just forgot, was modeling God's forgiveness. And just when you think back to your own childhood, how often did your parent actually come to you and ask for forgiveness when they really screwed up? And I think that's something, if you're just new into applying this into your family life, that you can take to your children too, and just go to them and say, will you forgive me? I completely lost my cool, or, you know, whatever the situation was, and ask for that forgiveness. And when my husband and I started, like you said, modeling that role of forgiveness and asking for forgiveness and them understanding what all that meant, we saw it happen among the two of our boys more often too.
Wow.
And so I think I think that's just really important. And both of my husband, I'm like, do you ever remember ever your parent coming to you and asking for forgiveness? And they're like, no, but, you know, our parents didn't have the model of Christ in their lives. And so I think that's another really fun component that really draws your family close together when you can do that.
That's excellent. Thanks. And I was trying to show that in my example with Jason, what he taught me through his word. But I remember going back to him much later even and saying that, you know, because I would hear comments like, you guys were so easy on John, and, you know, because he was the second, blah, blah, blah. And I go, Jason, you know, we were kind of hard on you. And, you know, and this is what God was teaching me. And I went over it again with him in case he didn't remember. And so I think that's so important. And I think because of that, like you have a close family now, I've told parents too, parents with high school kids, college kids, it's never too late to start family time. It's never too late. And it's never too late to go back to your kids and admit, you know, maybe where you were wrong in this area or what God was teaching you about your character and how you were too hard on them or whatever. And it just brings you so much closer. Because they're never going to see the perfect parent. But if they can see a person that, you know, a humble parent that's striving to be more like Christ, that says something. So, yes, sure.
I was just thinking about something funny with that. I remember, you know, teaching my kids about, I still love you, but I don't like your action. And then when I had to apologize to them, my daughter was like, it's okay, Mommy. I still love you, but I don't like your actions. So they get to teach it back to you.
And you know what I think has been so cool, too, is like, you know, when you do the women's Bible study and men's Bible study, if you have an opportunity to get involved in that, it's great because I know you do your teaching, but afterwards you get time to just hang. Open up about that stuff. And I remember just sitting on the steps at a friend's house and her just crying and laying out what was going on in their family life and just the body of Christ. It wasn't just me on the step. It was many people on the steps giving her input and praying with her and going to the Word with her and just really building her up so she could go back and love her family. So we need each other. And I think the first step is maybe being open first and then maybe other people will be open with you if you're open first. So, any other questions or creative ideas, what you guys do as a family for your family times or what you would like to do or what you do with separate mom-kid times or dad-kid times? I can't hear. What? Oh, yeah. What? Go shopping with girls, yeah. And you know, when you go shopping, my son John used to love to go to the mall, and we would go around the mall and go to the game stores, because that's what he loved to do, and he loved to get a Cinnabon, you know, and I tried to resist. But what's interesting about going to the mall is, I don't know about you, but I get a little uptight every time I go to the mall, and I remember Gary DeLashmit's teaching, and that's an opportunity, a teachable moment, him saying, if you don't go to the mall and you don't experience some tension, then you know, you've kind of given into the world. And you know, it was a great time for me to talk with John. Wow, look what, you know, all this stuff. Do you think you have to have buckle jeans? You know, and I didn't even know there was a buckle store until I bought him a pair of jeans at Plato's Closet, and he goes, Mom, these are awesome. They're from Buckle. And I go, well, I got them at Plato's Closet. He goes, you know, you bought me $100 jeans? I go, well, I'd never spend $100 on a pair of jeans. So I didn't even know. But, you know, just to say that, do you have to have the name brand stuff? Does it, you know, it's just a good opportunity to talk about what's important. And are you prioritizing what God's prioritizing? Or are you just going to fit in right with the world? And not that you don't want your kid to look like a nerd or anything, but do you have to have all those things? So, yeah.
I was just going to share that my dad chose to take each of us on dates, but it wasn't weekly. There was five of us, so he really couldn't do that on a weekly basis. Maybe it was twice a year that he did it, but my point is that it made me feel so loved, you know, that he chose to, I want to spend time with you. And so maybe if you can't even get it every week, just choosing to do it makes, you know, feel loved. So I'm just giving you the child's perspective that is very significant to me that he wanted to do that.
That's neat. I know, is Molly here? She's, there you are. She is I think you're in charge over Sherry is of the father, mother, a father, daughter dance. And father, daughter dance, right? Oh, Molly's doing the mother, son bowling. Yeah, and she's doing the father-daughter dance. And when I got the email about it, I was already praying for those dads of the kindergarten to fifth grades that are going to bring their daughters. And you know what? I called my dad. And I don't know if he can come, but I just thought it would be so cool to bring my dad to the dance. And, you know, with having nine siblings, it was hard for my dad to do that. So, and understandably so. But one thing we did do as a family, every summer we went away. Actually, every weekend in the summer. I guess there was 10 weekends back then. I don't know if there is now. They start school sooner and we get out later. But we had 10 weekends, and each of us were allowed to fight one friend on one of those weekends. And that way we could all fit in the school bus. My dad made a school bus into a camper. And we went camping every weekend. And it was so neat. No TVs. No radios, just each other, and we'd sit around a fire at night, and that really taught me to invest in having quality time with your kids. So I think camping is a great way. We tent camped all our vacations with my kids growing up because I just have a love for nature, and so does my husband, and just getting away from all the TVs and media and craziness and just getting out in nature and enjoying each other, and then you kind of have to relate. So that's what my parents taught me. So that's, it's good to have those. Think about your memories. That's great, Kim, when you grew up and what you want to, those traditions you want to instill in your own family.
I have to share this because this is the one and only thing that we're doing right in parenting. my husband started Pancake Saturday, which we travel a lot, so there's not a lot of consistency. But no matter where we are, he makes pancakes for the kids. And, you know, there's different flavors and different designs and all kinds of, he's the creative one in the family, not me. But something that we've started doing recently is people know, like, Pancake Saturday is our thing. You know, that's our family thing. But we've started inviting, like, my son's preschool teacher, who's not a believer, and just different people over. So we've kind of incorporated that into our family time, and it's so cool because it's so natural. You know, it's not a stretch, and it's something that we all look forward to the point that this past year Christmas was on Saturday, and we went to my sister's house that morning, and she said, "Do you know what today is?" And my four-year-old said, "Pancake Saturday." So it even takes precedence over Christmas. So